And as they go, I'm going to encourage the rest of you, if you would, to take your message notes out of your worship guides. You're going to find that this is different. We're going to take a hiatus from our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study of the book of Acts. We're going to be out of the book of Acts for approximately 5 weeks. And then we'll return to chapter 5 when we complete my 31st or 32nd Christmas series. Staff has made it known that they don't believe I can get through this series by Christmas Eve day. And I don't know if there's any side bets going. But we'll have to wait and see. I've never given them a 40-plus page manuscript on any series in the past. But I'm hoping you're going to enjoy this. I mean, how many times have you read the first advent of our Lord? And have you really been able to glean everything that's there? Obviously, I haven't, because each Christmas series is similar, but also extremely different. And so it will be this morning. So I've titled this series, Since Jesus Has Come, What's Happening? Since He's come, He's already come, what's happening? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's talk to the Lord. Abba, Father, we are glad to be here this morning because you are clearly and wonderfully in our midst. And we celebrate the birth of your gracious, merciful, loving Son, our Lord Jesus, throughout this month and in particular ways. But the fact is, we celebrate Him all year long. But this particular month, we have come to worship Jesus, like the wise men of old. Help us to know more about what that means. Help us to gain a greater appreciation for the real message of Christmas. We commit our time to you now. And in the name of your Christmas gift to us, Jesus, we offer this prayer. Amen. So, how many of you have got all your Christmas shopping done? Let me see by a show of hands. One, two, two, two. The rest of you, still, oh, three. Okay, Price family, heads up. Jonathan's not getting anything. Same as always. He's really got... he doesn't have the American Christmas spirit. I'm trusting he has the Christmas message spirit. That's what I'm trusting in. Well, I hope you can get it all done before you're all whacked out because everybody else is out there, you know, stealing your parking space and you know it's yours and the wrong person's in it. But at any rate, I do hope you can get there and get it all done. You know, little kids, I won't cast this. This is a sidestep. I do this if you're a newcomer. I go on rabbit trails. There's 14 people who were just spoken the word of God to. The gospel was shared with 14 people. For you who are new, white roses, someone shared the gospel in total with someone. Red rose means that person prayed to receive Christ. So lots of seeds were planted. Praise God. So, as kids, at least when I was a kid, I went through the house about this time of year, and probably every day from this time till Christmas, looking for the hidden presents. I'm one of those that was raised with Santa Claus. I was raised with the Easter Bunny. And I was raised also with the Tooth Fairy. And I still got saved. Can you imagine that? But, you know, I'd go through the house, and eventually I would find presents. But they weren't marked. So mom would be gone and dad's at work, so I'm just kind of peeling back, you know, the wrapping paper, trying to see what's in there and see if it's something I had asked for. And, you know, those were good times back then. But you see, that's what I call the American Christmas. You know, I'm out there looking for something that pertains to me. So I already know what I'm getting this year. I'm going to get older and fat. Don't laugh so much. Some of you are going to do the same thing. You're going to get older and a little fatter. But according to a legend, in 1822, over almost 200 years ago, a certain dad, he went out on a sleigh ride and he was going to buy a Christmas turkey for the family. And as he's out, he's beginning to think about various things. And he's one of these fellows that he can put verses together in his head that rhyme. I'm not really one of those guys, you know. Roses are red, violets are blue, who knows how the rest of it goes. So, you know, that's my way of putting verse together, if you will. But as he's out, he's thinking, and certain phrases are coming to mind, like a jolly old elf. And then he's thinking about eight tiny reindeer. And there's no Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer, among the eight. That came about with one of my favorite Western stars when I was a little kid in the 1950s, you know, Gene Autry. Now, some of you are old enough to remember that. But anyway, this fella, he put together a poem that I think probably all of you know, and it's called The Night Before Christmas. And if you'd put that first slide up on the screen, please. That gentleman there, his name is Clement Clark Moore. He's the one who wrote A Night Before Christmas. And this is really the American Christmas that he's writing about. I just want to share a few verses with you. You'll recall that he wrote, "'Twas the night before Christmas, and all through the house, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hope that St. Nicholas soon would be there. The children were nestled all snug in their beds, while visions of sugar plums danced in their heads." Now, folks, I'm sorry. Does anybody here honestly know what a sugar plum is? Nobody? Oh, you do? Boy, are you old. What is a sugar plum, John?
It's a candy. It's hard.
It's not a plum? Okay, I'm glad I lived 200 years later. Or not quite 200 years later. You just learned something, mark that. But he goes on, and the children were nestled and snug in their beds while visions of sugar plums dance in their heads, and mama in her kerchief, and me in my cap. Had just settled down, actually settled our brains down for a long winter's nap. When out on the lawn there rose such a clatter, I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the slash. The sash. Cash. Sash. The moon on the breast of the new-fallen snow gave a luster of midday to objects below. When what to my wonder eyes did appear but a miniature sleigh and eight tiny reindeer. With an old driver so lively and quick, I knew in a moment it was St. Nick. And it goes on and on and on and on. But I'll close his poem with this. and laying his finger aside his nose, and giving a nod up the chimney he rose. He sprang to his sleigh, to his team gave a whistle, and away they all flew like down of a thistle. But I heard him exclaim ere he drove out of sight, "Merry happy Christmas to all, and to all a good night." But then, as the American Christmas has progressed over some almost 200 years since this poem, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of shopping days at malls, another dad, while he was out during this time and soon thereafter Christmas, he wrote this. 'Twas the day after Christmas. When all through the place there were arguments and depression, and Mom had a long face. The stocking hung empty, and the house was a mess. The new clothes didn't fit, and Dad was under stress. The family was irritable, and the children no one could please, because the instructions for the swing set were all written in Chinese. The bells no longer jingled, and no caroler came around. The sink was stacked with dishes, and the tree was turning brown. The stores were full of people returning things that fizzled and failed, and shoppers were discouraged because everything they had bought was now on half-price sale. The spirit of joy had disappeared. The only hope on the horizon was 12 bowl games the first day of the new year. So before Christmas, many of us remember back. I do. I was just doing this, you know, last week. When I was a kid again, I can remember before I was 10 years of age, going to family Christmas parties. They were warm. They were fun. I remember lots of laughter. Remember, people were just in good shape. And the presents. Oh, yes, the presents. I remember at one Christmas party, you know, Davy Crockett was very big on Disney. You know, didn't have their own channel back then, but on one of, you know, whatever it was. And I was following Thess Parker. He was playing the part of Davy Crockett. I had my own coonskin hat. And they had built this little Alamo, and they had the Mexican soldiers, and they had all the defenders of the Alamo, all, you know, action figure guys. And I was so blessed when I opened that up. And then my next present, it was a second one. And I couldn't have been happier. All of these little army men, you know, I was in heaven. And my mom says, "We'll have to take back the second one." Why? Why? Also, going back even further, I can remember when I was 3 years old at a family Christmas party. As it worked out, as many of you know, I come from a law enforcement family. My grandfather and three uncles were all cops, and it was then that I would wear the Los Angeles police officer's badge for the very first time, except it said sergeant on it. And that was given to me by my Uncle Colin. And he said, "Here, take this cup, make sure everybody sees you're wearing the badge, and you tell them, give me all your change or Uncle Colin will put you in jail." That was so cool. From that point on, I knew I wanted to wear that badge. And eventually would. So, anyway, these are good times, but you know, today, now as a father with three kids and a grandfather with, how many do we have? Seven. Life is different. You know, as a dad, I can remember looking, you know, the day after, a couple days after, you know, there's toys. I thought the kids would be playing with the toys, but they're thrown aside already. Or some of them are even broken. remember going out in the backyard, our present backyard, with my grandson, Jalen. And I warned him. You know, we got him this flying helicopter, you know, pull this thing. And I told him, you got to do it in the middle of the yard, because I've got a large backyard, as many of you know. And that way, as it flies, it won't go over the fence and down into the rough and the gully and things like that. So, you know, being a good grandson, he did just the opposite. And up it goes and over the fence and down into the brush, gone forever. But you know, the dishes are there, and I feel for Kath, and I help with the dishes. But even worse yet, I see the pile of credit card bills. You know, that which was ho, 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 now has become oh, 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 oh. And, during my military days, some of you know, I spent a year and a half in Alaska, and they have a place called North Pole, Alaska. And what do idiot people do in the lower 48? They send packages up there. You know what a package costs, right? And they send packages up there so they can be stamped. North Pole, Alaska. So anyway, I've been to the North Pole, and he isn't there. I was there, he wasn't. And I was not ho-ho-hoing. I was freezing to death. But, all those things kind of set up a fantasy for us. American Christmas creates a fantasy. We have all these homes that are beautifully decorated on the outside. I wonder what's going on the inside, you know? And they have all these decorations out there, and it's really pretty. They create this wonderland, so to speak. But 10 days after Christmas, they're all down. The fantasy's gone. There's this big buildup, and now there's this letdown. But you know, the true meaning of Christmas is there all the time. The reality of real Christmas is there for us throughout the year. So I want to get into a brief history, biblical history. And the first people I want to talk about are the Magi, the visit of the Magi. You see that there? We're going to be looking at Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12 in just a moment, because there it recounts the Magi's cosmic and starlit journey to find the light of the world. They're looking for a special person, and we have come to know him as the light of the world. So when they get to the city of Jerusalem, the city of the kings of Israel, they're asking all around. They want to know this light of the world. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 12. Can we read this together out loud? Let's read this together to strengthen our voices. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, I want us to look carefully here. I want us to extract the symbolism. These words are warm. These words are alive. But what is he really saying? What is his intent for us in the 21st century to take from the living word of God and understand in our own heart and appreciate? Look at your notes. Look closely. The world is in darkness, and that is a symbol of sin, of evil. It is a symbol of sin, and it is a symbol of ignorance. Light in the world, light is in the Word of God, is a symbol of God and His holiness, God and His separateness, God and His purity. Jesus is the light, not merely a light or another light or among many lights. He is the only light, the true light for the whole world. When Jesus said, whoever follows me,
We see in John 8:12. It's on your notes. Write down John 8:12. John 8:12. Jesus says, and it says here, and again Jesus spoke to them saying, so Jesus says to you this morning, he is speaking to me and to you this morning. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So what is he talking about here? Whoever follows me, he meant whoever believes and obeys him. This is really important. Circle the word obey. Because you see, as you read James, our half-brother of our Lord, his letter, he talks about the fallen angels, demons, and they shudder. They believe and shudder because they are damned. They will never see heaven again. Their place will be in the lake of fire. So it's important for us to grasp here. Whoever follows me, he meant whoever believes and obeys me. Jesus made clear, if you obey me, you love me. We demonstrate love by just doing what he asks us to do. And those of us who have been changed, born again, we want to do what he asks us to do. It is a natural response to our Lord. He meant whoever believes and obeys in him. Jesus was speaking of salvation. This is what we're receiving from this passage of Scripture. Now, looking again at your notes, in responding to our Heavenly Father's grace, coming to Jesus for salvation results in a different kind of life. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in him, the Son of God, who gave himself up for me. So I live a different kind of life. A believer will never walk, that is, live in darkness. That is, the believer will not live in it. They will be most uncomfortable living in sin. The believer does not remain in the realm of evil and ignorance, for they have Jesus as their light and salvation. I was never more miserable than as a brand new Christian, wrestling as a brand new Christian, a new creation in Christ, and my flesh still wanting to go off in the directions that it wanted to go before I came to faith in the Lord Jesus. Very uncomfortable. Praise our Lord for the Holy Spirit living in us to empower us. So this is the light of the world, the incarnation. This is what we're looking at. This is the hypostatic union, God becoming man. This is what we are embracing as we're going forward to Jerusalem with the Magi. So when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, they begin asking around, where is this one called the King of the Jews who's recently been born? Now look at your notes. The Greek term here for magi is magos. You may be wondering, well, my Bible says wise man. That is the American or the English translation of magos. These are the magi. The name is for priests and wise men who found themselves living among the Medes, the Persians, and the Babylonians. This is where this term comes from. Can you put that map up on the screen, please? Don't want you. Here's what I want. What you're looking at up there, all within the perforation here, if you will, the dotted lines, that is the Media Empire. And you can see that it goes all the way up here into Macedonia and Greece,
come all the way down here through North Africa. Here is going to be Bethlehem. And out here, you've got China. Down here, India. Right over there and off about over here, that's where you'll find DJ and Susan living. No? They come from southern India. So the Magi were told, they come from the east. So this area out here, this is Media. This is modern day Iran. And then you come over here and you have modern day Iraq. And over here you have modern day Turkey. So this gives you an idea of where they're coming from. This is where the term Magi is birthed, and they come all the way over here to Palestine to be looking for the king, the newborn king. Now bear in mind, they just couldn't jump on an airship and an hour later be landing in Tel Aviv. This is a long, long journey that these people have been on. So looking again at your notes, they were great, powerful men. Magi specialized in the study of astrology and enchantment. That means they used charms and cast spells and that kind of thing, and thus were known as enchanters and magicians. They used magic. So today we have those same kind of guys. Many of them are on television, and they say that they're Christian pastors, but they're out there fleecing the flock. But these guys are special, very special, because the Holy Spirit had gone to them and wanted them to come for whatever reason. We can only speculate. He wanted them to come from a far distance to find the Lord Jesus Christ. So read with me Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. How much time? Okay. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Stop there. It says that Herod was troubled. It's what I love about the English, and at the same time, it can be disheartening as we study the English translation. The word here for troubled is terrazo, and it means that King Herod was agitated. But I'm not, I kind of lowered my voice. He was agitated. You know, sometimes you get agitated. I never get agitated. Yeah, right, huh? It means he got agitated. We're talking about acute emotional and mental distress. He is a basket case, and rightfully so. Why is that? Because he's not the rightful king over Israel. He is an Edomite. He comes from the lineage of Esau, not from the lineage of Jacob through David, and having a legitimate claim to being king over Israel. He is put in place, actually he's the son of the one that was put in place, by Rome. He is a Roman puppet. So he's a little worried. If there's a real king over Israel, and the terms being used, the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one, he could be losing his job. So he's really upset. So going on with verse 4, I'll just read it for you. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes. Now, in the book of Acts, we've learned all about these guys. Who are the chief priests? That's plural. Who are the chief priests? Pardon? They're the Sadducees, right? These sad guys. Sad, you see? You know, the Sadducees. They are the chief priests, but who are the scribes? The Pharisees, for the most part.
So he calls for the chief priests and the scribes. He calls for the Sadducees and the Pharisees of the people and inquire of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet Micah, who we just celebrated this morning. And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Why is that? For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Yeah, right. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into, look there, not going into a grotto, not going into a stable, but going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him. Ron, we just found one of those things that my professor was talking about in secular college. We found a contradiction. Did we? You'll have to come back next week when I really explain that part. So they fell down, they worshiped him, they opened their treasuries, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So looking at verse 2, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we, so there's more than one, saw his star. Is that a real star? Talk about that later too. When it rose and have come to worship him. The Magi's question strongly, as we see, disturbed Herod, who immediately summons his top religious people to come and tell him, where is it that this Messiah was supposed to be born? And we learned that it's just 6 miles away, little Bethlehem. Would you show that next slide up there, please? This is an aerial overview of Bethlehem. Next slide, please. And we talk about our Lord being the door to the sheepfold. Well, this would be a small sheepfold. And as you see, there's sheep here. And this is modern day Bethlehem. This is 20 centuries later, gang. And you still have shepherds watching the sheep by night on the hillsides. Next slide, please. And here we are down in what is called the grotto, because above it is built the church in the Nativity. Helena, who is the mother of Constantine, the emperor of the Roman Empire, when the church became the state religion, she came about 3.5 centuries later, and she found this area in Bethlehem, and she built a church because she found this thing like a grotto where you might put sheep or goats or, you know, a stable for animals. So she built a church, had a church built there, and this was determined the church of the Nativity, because here is where they say, and three other faiths say, that Jesus was born. So you can walk along here. This is something that I'm sure Pastor Eugene and I have done. Maybe Elaine, you didn't get in there. So here you got a guy praying. Right across the way here, you have a glassed-in area with a manger, and inside that manger is a doll. And while I was there observing, out from over here, came a Roman Catholic priest, and he went inside over here, he picked up the doll, and he changed its diapers. I kid you not. Holding the icon of Jesus and changing its diapers. And the people that were there that are part of the Roman faith and the Orthodox faith, they're, and they're just being deceived. Here, in the next slide, please. Here is where they say Jesus was actually born. It is here that Mary gave birth. And this here is an impregnated in stone and marble is a star. I could get you a better picture, but that's what I came up with this time. And here people will humble themselves and crawl to this star, and they will kiss it, and they will caress it, because they actually believe that it is there that Jesus was born. And that would have some sort of significance for people that do worship icons. And this is all in Bethlehem. I don't have another slide, right? That's it. So Herod passes this information from Micah, about Micah, onto the Magi. And they're looking for Jesus. The Magi are ignorant of Herod's schemes. However, the Holy Spirit warns them in a dream. And so they leave by another way. I thought for sure I'd get the verses 9 and 11, so right now the staff is winning. However, I want them to know I've got the page 11 in the manuscript. Okay. That's farther than I ever get in my other manuscripts. So we'll come back to verses 9 through 11 and break that all open. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, is it really a star? I mean, how could it be really a star? And this whole thing here about the house. What happened to the stable? You know, my nativity scene. I've got the wise men coming to the stable. And all of that. So, at any rate, I could go on and on. But I'm excited, as you can tell. So, would you bow your heads with me? Let's thank the Lord for what he's revealed thus far. Father, I thank you for anything new that you have allowed for folks here in the church family to discover today. I know you've given us folks that are brand new believers, all the way up to seminarians and seminary grads, and people who have been Christians since Christmas the first time. Please, Father, we want to be open and encouraged, and where you want to admonish us with regard to what we've allowed Christmas maybe to become in our own homes and families. We just want to honor you through it all. So continue to open our hearts and our minds and to pour yourself into us that we might better serve you, that we might worship you in greater ways as the time goes forward. So again, Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you so much for your presence, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives for those of us who have come to know you. What a marvelous, marvelous, gracious God you are, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hosanna.